Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10, these are God's words. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square. And two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all round, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all round. Two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at the twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to Yahweh. So for the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The Lord had taken us through the furniture of the tabernacle, but he hadn't given us, at that time, the building of the incense altar. And the incense altar is a very important thing. It goes in the holy place. It goes right in front of the veil. It's attended to twice a day. But he gives it to us, instead of in the context of the building of all of the other pieces, he gives it to us following upon the heels of the ordination of the priesthood, and especially upon the heels of the twice daily sacrifices, the sacrificing of the lambs day by day, one in the morning and one at twilight. And by giving it in the context of the ordination of the priesthood, and especially of the twice daily sacrifices, he emphasizes the activity that is going to be taking place upon the incense altar. Even though it is an integral piece of the furniture, even though there's much that we could have said about it being of similar construction to the ark and the table, and then also the bronze altar that is outside with its horns that are of one piece with it, and the horns of the incense altar being in one piece with it, and being covered with gold and so heavenly, and having to be carried upon poles, which indicates to some extent how holy it is. And there's much that we could say about that, but we won't focus on all of those things, because where the Lord has put it, in how he gives us the construction of the tabernacle and the instructions for the operation of the tabernacle, he emphasizes the priestly activity that takes place at the incense altar, and that is a priestly activity in which at morning and twilight, with the offering of the lamb, and at morning and twilight with the tending of the lamps, at morning and twilight, you will also, the high priest will offer the incense that goes up. And the high priest, of course, wearing the names of the children of Israel on his shoulder and on his chest, and offering of incense, which we know from other passages, communicates the commending of our prayers to God with the sweet aroma. And so when Zechariah in Luke 1, 8-11 is taking the turn of the incense, he's not high priest in Luke 1, I just realized that, but it was Aaron in our passage. When Zechariah is taking his turn, it is a time of prayer. It's connected to prayer. Psalm 141, which we'll come back to, leads the psalm, introduces the psalm with the idea of letting our prayer be set before the Lord as incense. And then, of course, the most well-known, perhaps, example of this in Revelation 8 and the prayers of the saints going up like incense. And so we are to understand from Scripture as a whole, that the incense is communicating that our prayer does actually go up to God. It does reach Him. In fact, one of the ways that God communicates that in this passage is by the placement of the incense altar. The prayers of His people are the closest thing to the Holy of Holies from outside the Holy of Holies. He does not put the altar of incense out where the bronze altar is, but brings it all the way in, commands it to be set right in front of the veil, and then He gives us this, as it were, chain of custody of where the thing that is being communicated by this incense goes, the prayers go. You shall put it, verse 6, before the veil, that is before the Ark of the Testimony. Okay, so there's incense altar, and then there's veil, and right behind the veil there's a box called an ark. Inside the box there's a testimony on the lid of the box. Still in verse 6, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. The mercy seat is the atonement cover with the blood from the Day of Atonement on it, and a one piece lid it is the cherubim, which are built into and part of the mercy seat, and the climax, of course, verse 6, where I will meet with you. So the Lord has already said that He would meet with Israel and meet with His people, especially 29:42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before Yahweh, where I will meet you to speak with you. And now, not outside at the door of the tabernacle, but right there at the door, as it were, the veil of the Holy of Holies, He meets with us not to speak with us, but to hear us, to consider us, and our condition, and especially our cries, our prayers, and to consider us favorably, pleasurably even, as the indication of a sweet aroma tells us. We often think of ourselves as auditorily and visually stimulated, but the sense of smell is very special. For me, my earliest memories, and I don't know if this is true for everyone else, but my earliest memories are smells. And the smell of a good meal cooking, or the familiar, comfortable smell of a mommy to her baby, or a husband and wife to one another, we are very strongly affected by smell. Now, God, of course, doesn't have a nose. He's not affected by anything. He's God. And yet, He takes such pleasure in Himself, and He has ordained and planned to take such pleasure in His people by redeeming them by Himself, by means of Himself in Christ, so that we are united with Him. And when we come to God as Christians, we come in union with Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And how great then is the pleasure of God with, as it were, the smell of His Son on Him. And perhaps you remember Isaac, who was in his declining years, was so sensorily motivated. And he has Jacob, whom he thinks is Esau, bring him the good food by which he is motivated. But when he comes to bless him, he smells Esau's clothes on Jacob, and it smells like Esau, and he says, "Ah, the smell of my son." So there's something very strong communicated here about how much pleasure God has in His people, and has ordained to have in His people, by what He has planned and what He does. And this is a great comfort to believers, because we know that our praying in itself cannot make us commendable to God. In fact, there are many places, Isaiah 1 verses 14 through 15, Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 3, Micah 3 verse 4, Psalm 66 19, Proverbs 28 verse 9, and others. There are many places where we read about people's prayers being offensive to God. And so how can a sinner come to God if he knows that his sinfulness makes his praying offensive? Well, he can come in the priest, in the sacrifice, in the priest's mediation in behalf of that sacrifice. And so the incense altar and the offering of the incense communicates to us, is intended to communicate to us very strongly that we may know, clinging to Christ, we may know that God is pleased with our prayers on Christ's account instead of offended by our prayers on our account. And he's even designed us with a sense of smell and good smells to affect it so that we might have some point of reference to help stir up our dull hearts to enjoy the graciousness of our God and his favor towards us and his pleasure in us and our praying in Christ. And so this is something that is to be embraced continuously, which the Lord gives us in our weakness morning and evening. When we do something morning and evening, it is a way of being continuous. This isn't just a Hebrew way of speaking. It is a Hebrew way of speaking, where you take the bookends and, you know, the first and the last, Alpha and the Omega, but the beginning and the end, morning and evening in between. But it's also a reality that we live. That the thing that we do, if we follow God's instructed pattern, whether it's day by day in our home, and beginning the day with Him and ending the day with Him, when we rise up and when we lay down, it's quite explicit in Scripture, or whether we're talking about the morning and evening sacrifices that were day by day the previous passage and throughout the life of Israel, or whether we're talking about evening worship and morning worship. Evening especially being emphasized in, as far as the New Testament worship services that we see in the first day of the week. We see almost exclusively, maybe exclusively, evening services, but we mustn't think that that somehow precludes that which was looked forward to by the morning and evening pattern in the Old Testament. So let's not have any movements towards the canceling of morning services anytime soon. Let's just have movements for the recovery of and institution of evening services in all of the Lord's churches. But there are three things that we've heard about in fairly short order that happen morning and evening. One we heard about immediately in the preceding passage, and that is the sacrifice of the Lamb. Of course, in embracing the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lamb of God who is slain from the foundation of the world, our Lord Jesus. And all of our worshiping, every time we come in a morning, every time we come in an evening, every time we come as a family, every time we come as a congregation, every time you come to Him, do not skip to come embracing the atonement of Christ for you, the completion of His wiping away your guilt by His blood, the perfection of His righteous obedience in your behalf. That's how you come to God. And that's a big part of the worship that He wants morning and evening, as indicated to us by the Lamb sacrifice that was morning and evening in the previous passage at the end of chapter 29. A second one, which was the first in the order given in the book of Exodus, is His tending of the lamps. He reminds us of that connection in verse 8, when Aaron lights, in verse 7 and 8, when he tends the lamps in the morning. And then verse 8, when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight. Aaron, literally in verse 7, makes the lamp good in the morning. And in verse 8, causes the lamp to rise in the evening. It's a little bit more vivid here in his priestly activity. And we remember what the lamp is for. The lamp reminds us that the light of the favor of God shines upon his people. That it's not so much a candle or a lamp or that looks like a tree from the Garden of Eden that shines on the people, but as number 6 says, may he make his face to shine upon you. And so when you come to worship God morning and evening, whether in our family or by yourself or congregationally in the Lord's day, we come not only embracing Christ as through the lambs with a B, but we come knowing the favor of God towards us through the lamps with a P. So we come knowing the favor of God towards us, especially in His speaking to us. When you have that tied, especially as we already said in verse 42 of chapter 29, with Moses speaking, or Yahweh speaking to Moses and to the people at the time of the offerings morning and evening. But finally, you also come to be heard by God. Not just to embrace Christ and have His favor and have the Lord speak to you, but to know that the Lord hears you. That this is one of the great ways in which He's glorified, as He is such a gracious and generous and compassionate Creator, that He has designed a way of worship that communicates that He listens to the voices and the hearts of the children of men, and the sweet incense that goes up. Now the intercession ministry of Aaron was uneven. He couldn't just sit there all day and shovel incense onto the incense altar, then perhaps it'd even run out. But he's weak in his season of humiliation. Not so the Lord Jesus now. The scriptures tell us that He always lives to intercede for us. By the power of His indestructible life, He's able to save us to the uttermost. He now sits on the throne of grace, and Revelation tells us, the prayers of the saints go up continually. And that word, that idea, also is here in the end of verse 8. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before Yahweh throughout your generations. Well, that which was prefigured and pictured to us by the priestly ministry then is actually literally done by the Lord Jesus now, so that the prayers of the saints can come continually through Christ, His prayer. Remember, He is our high priest. He is not only the Lord who receives prayers from the church, He is the Son over the house who leads the prayers of the church. And so He prays for us continually, and the Spirit intercedes for us continually. And as He saves more and more people from all over the world, the amount of prayer that goes up continually from His people on earth increases. And so there's something of that ministry of our Lord Jesus that is pictured to us here. Our Lord has given us then to value prayer much, and to know that He is glorified by our prayer coming up to Him and our prayer being pleasing to Him for the sake of His Son. And so we may join our plea with the psalmist in Psalm 141. Let my prayer be set before You as incense. Let's pray and ask God to bless this portion of His word to us. Father, we thank You for the perfection of Your Son and the perfection of Your plan in Him to take pleasure in us and our praying for His sake. We come knowing that there's nothing in ourselves apart from Him that would please You. And we ask that You would keep our hearts and minds stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You would encourage and strengthen our hearts with the joy that comes from knowing that You have elected to be chosen, You have decided to be worshipped by making us to embrace Christ, by making us to know Your favor, and even by making us to know that You hear our prayers. And so, O God, since You are the speaking of God, make us a hearing people. But since You are also the hearing God, make us a praying people who lift up our hearts to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.